Well, good evening, saints.
Good evening.
Wow. I was reading an article this week. I wanted to bring it to your attention. I'm not going to discuss it. Do you get this? Does the church get this, the prophecy? Huh?
Who's that from?
SWR, Prophecy in the News. Okay, there's an article in here this month that is exceptional. And you need to read it, but you'll need to see Dan to get a copy of it or somebody to take it. It's a long article. And it's about 5-6 pages long. It's written by John Roots. He's one of the staff writers there. But the title of it is "The Antichrist Building His Evil Infrastructure Now," and this is from John, a senior writer. And this was interviews with Billy Crone. This is the article, folks. And he goes in, I think, 5 different men that are in the world today that it appears that the Antichrist is going to be using, including the world... Where's Debbie Dayton on my senior moments? The world, huh? Yeah, the World Economic Forum. This coming together that Satan is going to use is coming together to rule during the time of the tribulation. It's going on now. And what this article for me, what I really got out of it was this. Folks, the rapture may be closer than we realize. Okay, it's all coming together. The evilness in this world, the wickedness and the lawlessness. Satan is very upset. Folks, listen, the Bible tells us that we are not fighting a war of flesh, that we're fighting demons, principalities and powers in the world. We've seen this come to manifest this week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Folks, this was not a political assassination, okay? This was an assassination on our faith. All right? Charlie was killed by Satan because of what he believes and what this Bible teaches us. And he stood for it. He was one of the few men and women that has the guts enough to stand up against this world, this government, this wicked system that we have, and tell them the truth. Of course, he focused on young people, college kids, because that's our next generation. They're being brainwashed in colleges by these demonic professors. And he stood up for the truth, folks, because Satan is upset. Satan is fighting. He knows that he's on his last legs. And this is sad, but yet for you and I, if you're a born-again believer, this is great news for us because we're right on the verge of the rapture, folks. I don't know if it'd be this week, next week, this year, or 10 years from now, but it's close. It's real close. And that is good news because one of these days, Jim, we're going to be out of here anyway. We're going to be pulled out of here, taken out of here, and Satan can have his mark. He can have the world. But it's good news because we're going to be with the Lord. Okay. And you made a couple comments to begin with related to that. I said, great.
So they had Billy Crone on Prophecy Watchers today on TV. I don't know if y'all ever watch it. It comes on Sunday afternoon.
Yep.
Now, if you watch it, you can't take for gospel they have different guests on there. They have some views that I don't agree with, okay? So you have to watch it and be discerning. But Billy Crone is pretty much with it. And all these different systems, government systems, financial systems, hospital systems, all the systems we have in the world today that serve us, AI is the final piece that they're going to use as a seamless platform to connect all those services in one spot. And they'll be able to track everybody on earth, the money, they'll control the money, the financial services, and you won't, if you don't follow what they want you to do, you won't have access to any of it. That's how they're going to control it.
Yeah.
It looks like now. Okay? So AI is, that's the thing.
Right. We are kind of, right now, this is strictly an opinion, we're kind of little pause. Everything is going kind of good for a little while, folks, but it's going to bust loose here before long. And what Pastor was saying, I think they cover a little bit of this in there. Of course, we know that during the time of the tribulation in the last days that we're going to come into a one world system of economics, a one world dollar, so to speak, a form of money anyway. And this is what one of these things that the article covers here, a cashless society, that our money is not going to be worth anything anymore. And this brings us in. Billy Crone, you can trust Billy. Another one, I don't listen to a lot of preachers on radio or TV. Matter of fact, very few. Billy Crone, I don't get to listen to too much, but one of the really good ones is Jack Hibbs. Jack Hibbs was very close to Charlie Kirk. Folks, if you need some meat during the week, tune in on YouTube. Tune in, get their app. And a couple of these guys that are really, really good. Don't go off on these prosperity preachers. They're going to teach you false doctrine and lead you astray. But if you want to know the truth and what's happened, Jack Hibbs has got a one that's very close. I can't think of his name, Debbie, in Israel. Folks, keep an eye on Israel. And he's constantly in contact with him and what's going on in Israel, because Israel, folks, is the key to what's happening in these last days. Okay? A real, real key. Because it's coming up. The scriptures tell us that the world is going to turn against Israel. And my opinion is that this is one of the saving graces of America that we have so far, is because we haven't turned our back on Israel. But that might come. That might come. But the world is going to turn its back on Israel. But God is going to intervene, and then Israel is going to turn to the Messiah. But we'll be in glory. We're going to be gone. But these things are happening, folks. You know, we as believers many times, and just a lot of other people too, and as we live in our own little world, not little... four little walls around us, and don't bother me. I want to stay in my little world. Don't tell me all this stuff. I don't want to. You know, we live in this world, and we don't stop to realize and look out beyond that wall to what is really going on in this world. It's coming together, and it's not good. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better get down on your knees tonight. Repent of your sins and change your mind towards God. As one of these days, sooner or later, you are going to face Him face to face. And one of these days, He may ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What is your answer going to be? We're facing that, folks. And I hope at least the majority of you here know the Lord. Folks, we need to get out of our little world that we live in. You're put here and given here for a reason. And one of those reasons is to share the Word of God with the world around you. And you may suffer for it. But things are happening fast. Things are happening real fast. But we as the children of God, we have the promise of God that we're held in His hand, right, Dan? We're there. And God is going to protect us as we're His children. Satan, you lay off of my children. These are my children. And when this world gets to the point when God's fed up with it, he's going to take his children and he's pulling us out of here. And we're going home with him. Folks, this relates to what we're talking about tonight. Remember last week, well, actually the last 2 weeks, I was giving you an introduction. We're going into a new area of study, and fortunately or unfortunately, one or the other, we're going to be leaving for a month or so, and we're going to continue when we come back. But the last 2 weeks, we've laid a foundation and laid introductions. And the subjects that we were looking at is knowing God's secrets. And tonight I want to go into the first one, and that's the secret of being a saint. And over the weeks to come, if the Lord don't tarry, and or if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come, we're going to look at the secret of behaving like a saint, the secret of constant joyfulness, facing every situation, overcoming fear, meeting sorrow, constant fruitfulness, and the secret of victory in Christ. And these things we're going to be looking at a little bit, one every week, maybe a couple of them. We might have spent 2 or 3 weeks on, I don't know. But last week we gave you an introduction, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 2:12 when it says, and it talks about these things. And this is what we're taking. God has given us many things, but we're going to be looking at just a few of them. And these things, and the Word of God tells us, God has given us these things that you and I might know. We need to have an intelligent knowledge of the things of God and what God wants you to know. He says, I'm giving you these things that you're going to know. And the key to this is taking that truth that God has given us and applying it to our life. We call it the application of truth. Apply it to your life that you live every day, moment by moment. Not just the acquisition of this truth, not just knowing it, but being able to take it and apply it to your life. And he says, and there's two things about these things that we need to remember, and I'm going to remind you of them tonight. One is that these things are already freely given. I'm not talking about things that's waiting for us in the by and by somewhere, one of these days when you die and go to heaven. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the things of God that he wants you to know right now today. Okay? The other things that we have received the Spirit of God, we have received these things that we might know. And that's the key word here, knowing. Do you know these things tonight? Do you know the things that God has for you? You know, many believers know in their heads, but they don't have a present enjoyment of the truth. It's in the Word of God, and the truth that should be in their life. They have never found the secret of being a saint. Now, I'm using the word saints because this is what the Scriptures call us. Those men and women that are born again or children of God, he calls us saints. I'm not talking about some St. Teresa or St. Joe or George or whatever that this church puts up and calls them special people. They're no more special than you and I are. Because if you're a child of God, you are a saint. Plain and simple. And I want to look at, briefly, at the lives of three people that we think of as saints. And that's Peter, James, and John. Okay, even John is known as the one whom Jesus loved. And we think of them, three men, as saintly and sweet and say, oh, well, I could just never be like them. Well, in the Gospels, the kind of personality that they possessed as young men among the disciples was far from being a saint. Matter of fact, the Gospels tells us that they never listened to the words that was spoken. Couldn't get their attention half the time. Now we're talking about these three particular. Peter, James, and John. 10 of the other disciples said that they were greatly displeased, and they were disgusted with James and John when James and John tried to stab them in the back. They were quick-tempered. Now, as I read some of these things, stop and think, does this sound like me? They were unlovable. They were difficult to get along with. Jesus called them sons of thunder. Christ even had to rebuke them. They were opposite of humility. And Jesus even called them angry ones, in rage. Don't sound much like a saint to me, does it? And this is certainly not the personality or the characteristic of a person with a saintly character, much less three men that went on the right part of our Bible.
Jesus dealt with
reality. Yeah. Exactly. But by the time these three men became old men and they had written letters in the New Testament, much had happened. Something had happened to them. Something changed. These men from what they were and from what you see in the Gospels to what they had wrote to us in the New Testament in their letters. And what had happened is these men found the secret of being a saint. Christians today, we need to find that same secret for ourselves. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul tells us, and I'm reading from the Amplified, as usual. He says in verse 5 of the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, "Test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives," and that as committed believers. "Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you?" Yes. 13. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5.
Sorry. Thank you.
You're fine. My wife accuses me of going too fast sometimes. I got it tagged out in front of me so I don't have to. But okay, let me back up just a little bit here. It says that Jesus Christ is in you. I've got that underlined. "Unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as counterfeits." So we have here, are you a true Christian? He says to test and evaluate yourselves, or are you a counterfeit? Have you ever got a counterfeit dollar bill, $10, $20,
$100?
I have. And you know, once you have it, it's worthless. Because it may fool you, but you try to take it to the bank. And it's not going to fool them. And I think, was it a $5 bike bill I got one time? It was so obvious it was counterfeit. I just handed it back to him. I thought it was a joke. He didn't know the difference. At least he says he didn't. But the point is here, test yourself to see if you're a counterfeit or not. And the test is, Jesus Christ is living in you. Now, This is the reality of my faith. My faith is that Jesus Christ is in me. If Jesus is in me, how does he live in me? Well, let's see what the Word says. Let's go over to Romans. Book of Romans. The 8th chapter. Romans 8, verse 9. Remember, this is the test. This is the reality of Christ is living in you. However, you are not living in the flesh, controlled by the sinful nature, but the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God lives in you, directing you and guiding you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him and is not a child of God. Whoa. Pretty simple. Is the Spirit of God in you? Do you have him? If you don't, the Word says you are not a child of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you better get it. You better make a decision now. Galatians adds on to this just a little bit. The book of Galatians. The 4th chapter, Galatians 4, and verse 6. And because you really are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are his sons, God has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your soul, into your spirit, into you, into your personality. God has sent his Holy Spirit, himself, into you. Now, as a result of this, I have the Lord Jesus in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, there are two powers now present in your life. If you're a Christian, if you're not a son of God, if you're not a child of God, you've not been born again, there's only one spirit that's in you, and that's self, the spirit of the flesh. You. Your own personality. But if you're a child of God, now there's two spirits in you, your own personality with its own plans and purposes called the flesh, and the other one is the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, whatever term you want to use. God himself is living in you. Now, it is at that point that the secret of being a saint becomes very clear. If I want to be a Christian with a truly lovable and Christian character, then I must know and experience a real change in my heart. I must have a real, genuine change in my life. You cannot go on and live the life you used to live. I don't care how bad or how good it was. There has got to be a change. Now, listen to this. Then you can go back to sleep. There is only one way that this can be realized. Only one way. And here it is. The secret of a changed life is an exchanged life. The secret of a changed life, if your life is going to change, you must exchange your life. You take your old life, the way you're living. When you come to the point to where you can stand before God Almighty and say, I'm sick and tired of this life I'm living. I want to give it up. I'm done with it. I want it crucified, put away, dead, and I want to get rid of it. And I'm going to throw it away and exchange it for the life of Jesus Christ. That's the exchange life. Philippians, the first chapter in Philippians, tells us in verse 21, here is a result. Here's what happened to the Apostle Paul, a man who at one time murdered Christians. Here's a man at one time that lived for himself until God came in and changed his life. Paul, writing to this church, he says, now, for me to live is Christ. He is my source of joy, my reason to live, and to die is gain, and I will be with him in eternity. For me to live is Christ. If mankind could only see that in all of God's saints. When the world looks at you and me, it should see Jesus. Not the turbulent you, not the old self, not the old flesh. But they should see Jesus. And what we do about it is our responsibility, folks, as believers. Our life should change. Unfortunately, many believers' lives never change. Many believers live for years and then all of a sudden their life changes because they discover a secret. Look at the... When Jesus called the disciples, folks, they were just like you and me. But things changed over their life. And this is the way you and I should be the same way. We grow. We change. Okay? My little baby grandchildren are not the way they was when Grandpa sat and held them and rocked them for hours at a time. Our littlest one, if I can get her to sit in my lap for 10 seconds, I'm doing good. Out, gone, just run around. She won't be like everybody else. But change has to take place. And sometimes, even as believers, we'll go on and we think we're living for Christ, living for Jesus, for year after year after year. And then at some point during that time, all of a sudden, they discover, uh-oh, there's a better life out there. I don't usually hold, how can I put this? Too much in men. Okay? This one I found worth taking time and looking at. Have you ever heard of Charles Trumbull? This was, I hesitate to call him a great man of God because there's no such thing as any great men of God. There's a great God in a man. Not great men of God, there's a great God in the man. And Charles was one of the greatest preachers at the turn of the 1900s. And I want to read to you exactly what his words, and we're going to go on just a little bit further than just reading them, but I've been reading this book. Pastor C. put me on it, Dale Cunningham, here not long ago, and I bought the book. It's called Victory in Christ. And I'm going to read a paragraph or two of his words. Now, here is one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. He says, he starts out with scripture, and he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Remember, we talked about this. Pastor talked about victory. Well, where does victory come from? God gives it to us. Amen. Okay, you don't earn it. You don't work for it. It's a gift. God gives you and I the victory. The problem is that many of us don't take it. You don't have it. If you don't reach out and take it, and it's one of the things, and we're going to look at this later on at another date into more detail. But if you don't take God's gift, then you don't have it. But God gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, I believe that the word we must need to emphasize in 1 Corinthians 15:57 is the word gives. We talk about the grace of God, but forget that the victory is given to us. You don't have to work for a gift, neither do you have any share in buying a gift. The whole thing is given to you exclusively of your efforts and your work. As I have already said on the 25th, the 25th, 25 years of my Christian life, and here he was, he's a Christian and a preacher for 25 years. I have lived in utter ignorance of the simple truth, and I can never forget August the 14th of 1910 when the scales dropped off my eyes and I saw that Christ was my life and Christ was my victory. Here's a man, one of the greatest preachers of the century. 25 years of preaching. He says, and the scales fell off my eyes that I discovered that Christ was my victory, that Christ was my life. Jim, give these out, because I want to go on just a little bit further, and I want you to have a copy and take home, and don't just start reading it, hand it out. We're going to go over it together. One of the reasons I don't give out paperwork ahead of time is because you're not going to pay attention. You're going to sit there and read it. I read this. It's in the book. And I said, man, I got to share this with you. Because, folks, this is exactly what we're talking about. Many times over the years, I have preached you the same message over and over and over. But I try to tell it to you in a different way each time. So it will maybe reach you this way or this way. And you understand it. And Charles Trumbull said it a different way. And as I read it in the last week, I go, wow. Didn't think of it this way. Give Jim just a minute. All right, Charles goes on. He says, what I mean is this. I had always known that Christ was my Savior. One who did a saving work for me outside. Now there's a key word I want you to stop and think of. Outside, as it were. One who was real ready to come close alongside and stay by me, helping me in all that I needed, giving me power and strength and salvation. How many times have you heard that? Over the years I've heard it hundreds and hundreds of times. I have heard people pray, Lord, help us. Help us this. Help us that. I've seen bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. God's my pilot. He's not my co-pilot. God, help me in my needs. Help me in my strength. Help me in my salvation. Charles has discovered something far greater than this. He says, but now I know something better than that. I like better than that. At last, I realized that Christ Jesus was actually and literally within me. And even more than that, he had made himself my very life, taking me into his union with himself, my body, my mind, and my spirit, the whole person, the whole personality, your body, soul, and your spirit. And how many times have we went over that? That is your very being. And Christ wants to control all of it. He says, while I still had my own identity and free will and full moral responsibility, was not this better than having him as a helper? We need to understand we don't need Christ as our helper. And understand it this way. When somebody helps you, who else is involved? No. I hire Jeff back here to help me quite a bit, don't I? Who else is involved? Right. I drive the tractor for you, don't I? I help him. If Christ is your helper, then who else is involved? Me. Now, I know you don't do this, but when Bob's involved, Bob screws it up. Okay? I don't need him to help me. I don't need Jesus to stand up here and help me tonight. Oh, Bob. Oh, that's awful. No, I need Jesus to stand up here and do it. All I am is what Romans 12:1 tells me. I'm just to present myself as a living sacrifice. Jim stands up here. Dan stands up here. Ryan stands up here. Not as God's helpers, but as God's instruments. It's the Holy Spirit is to do the speaking through them. He told us this, folks. If God has called Dan as pastor here and Ryan as elder, God said he was the one who's going to do the work. He never told you to help him. He never told Bob to help him. If Bob helps him, he's going to mess it up. Now, I don't know about you. Charles discovered this. I don't need Jesus as my helper. I need him as my very life. Not something outside of me. I need him inside me. And what does the Word say? And we just read it. Christ in you. For me to live is Christ. Not for me to live is me and Christ. Me to live is Christ. Present ourselves. Give yourself. I'm forgetting where I left.
He's our very life.
Okay, yeah. Was not this better than having him as a helper, even than having him as an exterior savior? We don't need his exterior savior. To have him, Jesus Christ, God and His Son, as my own very life. It has meant that I need never again to ask Him to help me. Isn't this great? I don't need to ask Him to help me. As though He were one and I was another. But rather simply to do His work, His will in me, with me, and through me. Here it is, in me, with me, and through me. Not as some kind of exterior helper out here that's helping you do it. My body was His. My mind, His. My will, His. Oh, that's a biggie to give up. My spirit, His. And not merely His, but literally a part of Him. What he asked me to recognize was, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ had made himself my life. Not as a figure of speech, folks. Now listen. He is your life, not as a figure of speech, but remember, but as a literal, actual fact, as literal as the fact that a certain tree has been made into this desk on which my hand rests, for your bodies are members of Christ and you are the body of Christ. It is a fact. It is a fact that Christ lives in you and you are in Him. It's in the Word of God. It's what the Word tells us. Folks, when are we going to start learning this? He goes on, and I like this. And that is how I know. Now, let me stop here. Remember what I've told you. We have received these things that I might know. Wow. Receive these things that I might know for myself that there is a life that wins. And it is the life of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no other life in this world that wins but a life in Jesus Christ. You may have millions and millions of dollars, but that does not mean you're a winner. Why is so many of them killing themselves? The only way you're going to win at this life is have life itself living in you. And Jesus said He was the life. That's the only life that wins, folks. He said, and that is the life of Jesus, that it may be our life for the asking. You notice He didn't say anything, we had to go buy it. You want that kind of life? You want to exchange your old life, wretched, tormented life that you live? All you got to do is ask Him for it. He wants to give it to you. But you have to ask it and reach out and take it. He's not going to force it on you. That it is the life of Christ Jesus, and it may be our life for the asking if we let Him, in absolute, unconditional surrender ourselves to Him, our wills to His will, making Him the master of our lives as well as Savior, enter in and occupy us, overwhelm us with Himself, yea, fill us with Himself until all the fullness of God. You want to change life? You want to exchange your life, your old life for His? All you got to do is ask Him. Well, I got to have a lot of faith. Now listen, if you're a child of God, how much faith did you have when you asked the Lord to save you? Surrender.
Let him. That's our job. Get out of the way. Let Him.
Those of you that have been born again, and you asked Christ to save you, you let Him do it, didn't you?
Yeah.
You did it by faith, didn't you, Jim?
Yeah.
Did you have a lot of faith?
Probably not.
No. You don't need a lot of faith. You need that much? No. Just a little bit of a mustard seed. Listen, folks. To let Christ exchange your life for His. The living life of Christ. The victorious life. All these names that we put on it. You don't need one bit more faith than you've got already. You don't need any more faith than the faith that you had when you asked Christ to come in and save you. It's there. You don't need truckloads of faith. That same simple faith that you took when you took Christ as your Savior, use that same amount, that same simple faith to ask Him to be your life. To come in and change your life. That's all you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for Your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us and prepared for us, not just for eternity, but for right here and now, the life that we live every day, every hour, every minute, that you may live through us. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Christ's name, amen.